So we're continuing on, and we're going through Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. And when you hear discipline, everybody wants to run out the door, say no thank you, right? Because discipline is never, it's not a fun word. And Matt did a great job walking us through meditation and just the point and purpose of that for our lives, which is so powerful. Of course, discipline, there's several in this book. As you can see, they're listed. Sorry, it's not blown up there. Hope you can probably see it better up there. And so there's a wide variety of disciplines that we are supposed to what? Incorporate in our lives. And one of the key things I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I kicked it off, or 3 weeks ago, whenever that was, is the purpose of giving God, say, permission to come in and kind of work in your life. And then I was thinking about it, I said, well, maybe there's confusion. What does that mean, giving permission, right? You know, I think in general, principally, we kind of maybe know what it means, but what does that look like practically, right, like in our lives? And so I thought, well, it's simple. Honestly, it's just as simple as, for instance, God wants me to read more of the Bible, so what am I going to do? Read more of the Bible, right? Set aside the time and put the Bible in front of me, right, and read. Crazy. Set aside that time. Prayer, you know, what do we do with prayer? We find however that works for you, you know, prayer in a quiet spot, whatever, but actually taking the time to go to that place and sitting there. Now, is the prayer going to be productive or easy, or is it going to be kind of awkward maybe for a little bit? You know, if we're new to this, by the way, it might be, right? But I guarantee if you have a place set aside, and those are just some examples, but if you take the time and just allow him in the awkwardness and the strangeness of it all, maybe trying to get used to that routine, something's going to happen. Because what God is, you are allowing, say, okay, God, I'm sitting aside this time. I don't know what to do. Here we go. Let's pray. Hey, God, what's going on? How's it going? Oh, yeah. You're having a good day. Yeah. You having a good day, God? Yeah, I'm having a good day. You know, whatever. I mean, but it sounds silly, but it's allowing him to come in and take that time. And what I've found when I've created that habit of doing that, I have a certain place and a certain time and a certain thing I do. This has been my experience. If I do it consistently and faithfully, it's crazy. Like wild things happen. God shows up, and my spirit is more at peace. I feel better connected to God. The sin and the entanglements of the world, which we all deal with, I deal with, Pastor Matt deals with, Pastor Skyler, all of us, right? Those seem to, well, watch out. Me on my face plant here, that'd be wild. Okay, but let's not do that. Jeremiah's like, well, resuscitation, let's pray. Hopefully you don't have to do that. But I found that, honest to goodness, what it does is that the stuff that you struggle with begins to what? I found the hold becomes a little bit less. Those mindsets tend to diminish. So, you know, some things are still there, right? The things in our life that kind of trip us up are still there. They're under the surface sometimes, and we're just kind of going on our way. But those things, when you're with God and his presence and all these disciplines, of course, we're talking about, which they have, it's multi-layered and different types of applications here, of course. But the point is, if we give him permission, we give him time and say, you know what, I'm yours for the next 10 minutes, Lord. I'm yours for the next 5 minutes, 20 minutes, hour, whatever it is, things will begin to change. I promise you that. I genuinely promise you that. I'm not saying this is a quick fix or whatever. God is saying, we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. That's simple. And if we're doing it with the right heart, the right intention, giving him the time, he says, yeah. You show up for me? Hey, right on. God says, I'm here. I'm coming. Give him that time, okay? Even if it's strange, awkward, whatever, get over it, right? It'll be good. It'll be good. All right, so anyway, today we're going to talk about study. Now, those of you know me, and I don't want to overemphasize this, I just live and breathe this stuff. You know, telling me to study is like telling me to breathe, right? Because I just naturally lend towards that. I read all the time. I'm always listening to podcasts, the latest thing. It's just how I'm wired. And I know that's not how everybody's wired. In fact, the vast majority of people when they graduate high school don't read a book after that. No, seriously, statistically, that's pretty common. And these people don't read. They don't read anymore. They, you know, they'll listen to music or do other things or maybe listen to a podcast here and there. They like talk radio. You know, some of that stuff's fun and fine. But to read, You know, way, no, why would I even do that? What? Why? But that's just normal. Okay, so study is almost a bad word, right, when we think about it. Hopefully I can change that a little bit today, a little bit. All right, so why is it important? And obviously it's important for what? Our personal enrichment, right, to gain more knowledge, understanding, better understanding, you know, insight into Scripture. But those are all true reasons, and we'll kind of walk through some of that a little bit. But what I think the most important, I think it's most relevant today, one is to help us to be better equipped kind of at the things that are going on in our society today. Because I think, and you'll see how this unfolds a little bit when I get into it a little bit more. Because at the end of the day, if we don't have a really good, strong understanding of our faith and what we believe, we're going to miss opportunities because the world has some really tough questions for us as churches and believers, and sometimes have been ill-equipped to answer them. We have been. And maybe some of you have been that sitting in the hot seat, and somebody across from you say, hey, why do you believe this way? And they ask you some deep question. Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, dead people don't rise. That doesn't make sense. That's got to be a myth. And you're like, but the Bible says he rose from the dead. Well, how do you know? Well, because the Bible said so. He rose from the dead. He did. That's what happened. On the third day, that's what it said. What do you mean? What evidence do you have for that? Right? And that's a real question. You could say a number of those. But there's a lot of hard questions. And those questions aren't new, by the way, to our culture and our time. But I think what it is the access to information now that people have is very unique. And so, and especially in our culture, in Western cultures, we tend to be more, the default worldview in our culture is atheism or naturalism. That's the default worldview. And I would say not in a pop level in terms, I think a lot of people are spiritual in some way, but they just kind of redefine it in their own terms. But I say this from academia. And those most influential parts of our culture. The default worldview is atheism and naturalism. And so anything that goes against, any supernatural worldview that might emerge is dismissed. Because it doesn't fit the narrative of that part of the world. Now, people might blend a little bit of their, well, I believe in spiritual things, or, you know, I have this, but really, you know, evolution explains things more, and science explains things better, and we really don't need those superstitious ideas, and we don't really know if the Bible's true or not, and it's just written by a bunch of authors, and it was over a period of thousands of years. How can we even know? Right? And they'll give some reasons for it. So it's imperative. Okay, so that's the first reason, because of culture, right? We know where we're at. We're at a pivotal point, and we have to have good answers. And two, and probably the most important reason of all, because culture, we can't sort through every question of culture, right? You know, it's just too much for us. But we can, you know, talk to the person across from us, of course. But the second reason, I'll be real quick on this part, is for our kids. Our kids. Kids don't leave the church because of doubt. And I was listening to yesterday, and I was like, the light bulb moment. The kids don't leave the church because of doubt. We've all doubted. Raise your hand, right? That includes everybody in here. Should, because most people have, right, in some level. You know, little ways, big ways. It's not that. It's silence. Silence. They have deep questions. They ask their parents. Parents are unsure, right? They feel kind of like a fish. Oh, I don't know how to answer that. Or they ask their church leader, their pastor. Church leader, pastor doesn't have an answer. Or they're dismissive. They default to just trust me. Trust me. Those answers don't fly. And our young people are leaving the church because there's silence. We're not able to answer some of those hard questions. I'm not saying that's the sole reason, but that's a big one that I was listening to yesterday. And we have to be okay with what? Some of the ambiguity in our faith, and sometimes asking hard questions. And we're not going to have pat answers and cliche. We shouldn't have just cliche answers for everything. Right? Oh, just trust God. It'll be all right. Right? You know, we kind of give these cliche answers. I think that honestly, it just falls on deaf ears. It's like, what is that? It doesn't mean anything to me, especially somebody who's on the fence and they're really unsure about their faith and they're being bombarded by the culture I just mentioned that they're getting, especially our kids in public schools. They are, I mean, and I am not overstating this, so please, if you're, they are indoctrination centers to the hilt. To the hilt. But what I'm going to say is that's not the same in every district, and it's not the same in every community, right? When I say indoctrination center, they're in the sense of, and not in all bad ways, because there's a lot of good there in public schools. I'm not poo-pooing everything. But in terms of the cultural narrative and the things that are counter to Christianity, it's extremely prevalent. The voices that are contrary to a biblical worldview are prolific. And you guys are no strangers to that. And this is, by the way, not to shake our fist, my fist to this and all this. Oh, that's evil. You know, I'm not going down that road, right? Because honestly, it is what it is. And so what we have to do is figure out, how do we navigate that as parents, as grandparents, as just friends of, you know, help our young people navigate those things, help them just kind of begin to understand how to have good answers. And this is where study is so essential. This is where study is so essential. So anyway, I better move on because time is flying and that intro is way too long. So like, and if you know me, those who are visiting Chad, they're going to say, oh, Chad's really a long speaker. He talks a lot. So forgive me for that. So I'm going to do my best to narrow down this last few minutes here. But anyway, all right. So I did mention a couple books. This is the first one I mentioned, Celebration of Discipline. This is the main one by Richard Foster. And The Power to Change Your Habits. We're not drawing anything out of this one today, but it's a really great book. If you're just trying to change gears and how do I get, you know, I'm going this direction all the time and I can't change, I need to go this direction, that book's really helpful. Okay, it's definitely different in Foster's book, but it's the same principled idea. How do I create change and good habits in my life that are helpful? So anyway. All right, so I love these couple quotes. Mark Twain, C.S. Lewis, they're funny, sort of, and true. I have never let my schooling interfere with my education. Right? Because sometimes as I, you know, schooling, you know, it goes this way, but what are we really learning, right? And again, it's just a play on words, it's kind of a funny one. But then education without values, as useful as it is, seems rather to make a man more a clever devil. And I won't unpack that. You can kind of infer as you wish. But we get it, right? We get it, what's going on there. But C.S. Lewis, of course, we've talked a lot about him, just brilliant writer and ultimately atheist turned Christian. And his story is just incredible. But anyway, I listened to a lot of his stuff recently, and I think I mentioned that last time I spoke. It's powerful stuff. But anyway. All right, so study. First of all, it's an inward discipline. It's one that we have different types. We have inward disciplines, outward disciplines, corporate disciplines, as they're laid out in Richard Foster's book. It's an inward discipline, meaning one that's kind of focused on oneself and how do we grow and develop in this area. It's not one-dimensional, all right? It means that it's not just we dive into the latest book study and we go after it, right? It's not just books, per se, although that's part of it, of course, but it's not just that, right? Study is much broader than that. And then it is essential in transforming the whole person, the whole person. If we're going to follow the Romans 12 passage, it's the renewal of our minds, and we need that the renewal of our minds, and so that's part of the importance of study. All right. Okay, Philippians 4:8, and Foster gives a couple scriptures I think they're really helpful, and he talks about where do we put our focus of study, and he gives us some kind of principled ideas here to think about. And so in this passage here, it talks about the things that we should put our minds on, and he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about such things. And then John 8:32 talks about you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And so this gives us kind of the heart of where should we put our focus on? What? Those true, admirable, right, things that are what? Positive, good, that give us what? Or life-giving. And so, but ultimately, it must be packaged in what? Truth. The quest for truth. And when I talk to my students, I teach a world religions class, and my focus, of course, I don't share my faith there, but I'll often point them, say, hey, we're here to seek the truth. And what are we resting our lives on? What are our belief systems? And I talk a lot about that, and that's really at the core of our study, is to find out what is true about God's word, about this world, and so on. And so that's why it is important to study. All right. Okay, so Second Timothy 3:16 is probably one of the key verses. When we think of study, this is one that comes up. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Again, just another important scripture, kind of highlighting that we find our faith is not a blind faith. It is not. If anybody tells you, you just believe without evidence. Well, that's not it. And I've talked about that in the past, but gosh, I don't have time for that. Just blind faith, just going willy-nilly, just whatever. No. In fact, in the New Testament, we have the authors go out of their way to give us evidence and reasons for why we believe. Go out of their way, and it's prolific. There isn't blind faith there. These are men and women who experience God, and they share their stories of real, true events that happened. And we want to know what those things are, and we want to understand the depths of those things. All right, so moving on. I love this quote from Foster, and he talks about the ingrained habits of thought that are formed will conform to the order of the thing being studied. It's a mouthful. Take a picture of it. Ingrained habits of thought that are formed will conform to the order of thing being studied. Think about anything in your life that's really important to you. Maybe it's a hobby or a sport activity or something you've researched and studied. Maybe it's your job that you're really good at. And those ingrained habits of thought, how often does your work go home with you? Right? He won't leave you alone. You know, I can't stop thinking about it, especially if it's one that requires a lot of, you know, offsite, you know, time. You know, you're trying to, develop, you have a big project or work or whatever the case may be. I know as teachers, Cheyenne and I, our work is coming home with us all the time. And so our minds just work that way. And those things for you, what your mind is oriented towards or focused mostly on, those ingrained habits, that's where you'll go. It will conform to that thought process, that idea. And this goes to positive and negative, doesn't it? We can easily apply it. So Richard Foster is pointing something at the core here. What we're zeroing in on is really where our heart and our minds are going to be in terms of the things that the ingrained habits of thought. This has lots of implications. Okay. All right. So what are we focusing on in our lives? This is really, really key. All right, now one thing Foster points out is we have to separate the discipline of meditation from study. Now, in part, they go together, right? We meditate on God's word. But the idea here is, and they kind of feed into each other a little bit, but let me separate them a little bit. Because the meditation piece is intended to what I would say for more of kind of our hearts. How is it to let God's word and get into our heart and our soul, if you know what I mean. Allow it to affect us emotionally, spiritually, and connect with God in a powerful way. And so as we study God's word, as we're in his word, as we meditate on God's word and that way, then what? We're enriched spiritually, emotionally. We connect with God. But whereas study, if we just separate it from the meditation, is seeking to help us find a pathway to kind of intellectual kind of understanding, comprehension. It's focusing on more of the analytical. Using our minds to really think and dissect and understand and know a particular topic. For instance, the idea of the atonement. Okay, this is kind of a theological word. But the atonement just simply relates to kind of what Christ did on the cross. What did his death mean when he died on the cross? Now, devotionally, you know, from a meditative, devotional standpoint, we understand, we what? Oftentimes we pray up and we give the Lord thanks for his death on the cross when he died for our sins. We understand the meditation, the devotion aspect of the atonement and what that means for our lives and how it literally changes our lives and it connects with our spirits and our hearts. But do you know what this, how much this word has been studied and dissected and dove into? Do you know how much? And do you know really the various meanings it might have? Some are more correct than others. And what's fascinating when you take a deep dive into this, for instance, let me give you some examples here. All right. So, first of all, part of the debate that comes up essentially is what? In terms of the atonement, right? Christ dies for our sins, all these things. But one of the questions come up is, was Christ punished for our sins? Or did Christ voluntarily endure the suffering that we deserved as punishment for our sins? Right? Or there was another one. It's Christ dying on the cross. He's simply seen as a moral exemplar being self-sacrificial, right? Giving his life for humanity. He's just being giving it away for humanity as this supreme example of sacrifice and giving. So which is it? Right? So when you begin to study, these are, again, some of the questions and some of the theories. Now, that last one de-emphasizes the kind of the penal substitutionary atonement idea. You're like, what did you just say? They're like, I have no idea. Study it. Because here's the thing. Once you go through that, just one word, probably one of the most important ones we need to understand. And how many of you are just confused about some of the things I just said? We need to study that. Because what that'll do, that study will give you a more of a depth, a foundation of understanding of what it means. And when you sit across from your friend and they say, why did Christ have to die for my sins? Guess what? I just did a really cool word study. Let me tell you all about it. And you take them into the deep end of the pool and they'll be like, okay, that's more information than I ever wanted. I believe you. This is awesome. You know, whatever. Right? But that word, so do you see the separation here? The depth of that study will enhance your spiritual life on levels that you can't even imagine. It will. Because every scholar, every book I read, when I read their stories of these people that dive into, you know, they do these major word studies, they write books by it. And by the way, William Lane Craig wrote a book on this, and it's called The Atonement and the Death of Christ. So you're interested in that. He did an in-depth theological work on this, The Atonement and Death of Christ. William Lane Craig, you can talk with me later if you want to dive into that. But the point is that the depth of that will create, when I was talking about those scholars, those people, the followers of Christ, the more they study, the more they love Christ. The more they study, the more they love the gospel. The more they study, they realize this is real and true, and it's something it's tangible we can have confidence in. And that's what your study will do. It's more than just experience. It's more than just feeling good because of the family of God. It's about actually having a real, true understanding of who God is and what he has done in real time, real history, and this stuff adds up, and it has depth and meaning that we can share with the culture, we can share with our students, we can share with our grandkids, and say, this is real and true. You can bet your life on it because X, Y, Z. You following me? Okay, all right. Okay, so real quick, let me fly here because I know we're on time. Okay, so four steps, and this is Foster. I'm going to go through these really quick. You guys can get Foster's book and do this on your own, right? So he talks about repetition, concentration, comprehension, reflection, right? When we're studying, what are we doing, right? Repetition, go over stuff. I often listen to the same podcasts or read the same books 2, 3, 4 times. I just because I do, I'm like, oh, that'd be fun to revisit that, so I'll watch it again. Or I have something come up in my YouTube feed. It just kind of randomly pops up, and it's this one that I've listened to before, and I've done that recently, and I'll listen to it again, and I'll listen to it again, and I'll listen to it again. You're like, this guy's weird. He's obsessed. Does he have anything else better to do? Does he have any other hobbies? My wife will tell you no. I don't do it. But, and the other thing is, obviously, concentration. Are we able to focus? take the time. Are we comprehending it? When I said penal substitutionary atonement, when I say penal, P-E-N-A-L, okay, don't get weirded out on me now. Okay, all right. So, but that's the idea. So are we able to comprehend? Do we understand what we're learning? Okay. And then, of course, reflecting on that. Reflection piece is key, right? Taking the time. You ever let something you just learn, you just let it ruminate? And you just kind of let it absorb a little bit? And then finally, at the end of it, you're like, okay, oh, that's it. No, really. And I mean, seriously, there's those moments, and I love that because then it's like, oh, okay, that's what they're talking about. Because sometimes I comprehend, I can understand most of the stuff I read and I listen to. You know, I'll kind of get the basics pretty well. I'm like, okay, yeah, that adds up. But as I reflect on it and I ruminate and I go, oh, yes, that's it. Okay, that's where they're going with that. Because it begins to sink into my soul a little bit, in my mind. I begin to have even a more greater understanding. So, all right, so books. Okay, so practical ways. Obviously, we're talking a lot about books. And he talks about books, you know, we're focusing on understanding, of course, interpreting, evaluating, right, as we go through the book, things that you can do to try to kind of analyze what's being read, right? And by the way, I would start with books that are kind of at your, don't jump into the deep end of the pool, right? You know, if you're a guy and you're like, boy, I'd really like to bench press 300 pounds, and so you get on the bar and you throw 300 pounds on there, and it's been a minute since you've lifted. Do you think you're going to lift that 300 pounds, Ethan Scavo? No, right? We were talking the other day. He was getting back in lifting, and he put a little more on there, and his wrist went like that. Sorry, I'm teasing you, buddy. But we don't do that, right? We don't get on the bar. We don't put 300 pounds on there because we know it's probably too much for us. Start with something that's kind of aligned, kind of where you're, what you feel like you're at. You know, stretch yourself. I'm not saying dumb it down or anything. You know, be confident where you're at. But start with something that's relatively something you like. Oh, I can get this. This is something, you know. And if you're not sure where to go with that, ask me. Ask Pastor Matt and Pastor Sky. They have some good ideas. And then nonverbal books. I love this. Study the things, events, actions, things around us. Study ourselves. Study the culture. Study the world. And this is the way we're just kind of having a better grasp of just basic what? What do we live? The world around us. It gives us better acquainted to really deal with maybe the issues of the day, the concerns of our society. Give us insight on how to better vote and who to vote for, right? When we study and when we research and we discover these things, it's so, so important. So these are some practical things. It's not just books, but it's what? Just the world around us. Always be a student. All right. Now, it's important to keep in mind, right? So while knowledge is valuable, right, the amount of what we know does not equate to wisdom. Because you're like, Chad, well, you mean I have to read all these books, I do X, Y, Z, and if I don't, am I going to be lacking if I don't? Or, I'm not a big reader, or things are really hard for me to comprehend. You know what I mean? I know everybody's different on that as far as that goes. You know, you're just kind of in different places and different interests. No. More knowledge doesn't, what, equate to wisdom. It doesn't. There's a lot of dumb smart people. Yeah, there is. A lot of dumb smart people. They have no idea outside their field and the choices they make. It was interesting. I was listening to, I had a dentist appointment the other day, and the dentist said, hey, he said, what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a teacher. I teach at DMAC, and I work at my church, and yada, yada. And then he begins to talk about, he just jumped right into it. He said, it's amazing that Einstein and Stephen Hawking, you know, both brilliant minds, and they just kind of dismissed the idea of God. I'm like, yeah. And I said a few things. I said, well, there's some worldview differences and this and that. I said a couple things. Then I left, and I was thinking later. I thought to myself, Stephen Hawking, brilliant mind, mathematician. Einstein, of course, most of us know who he is. And brilliant scientist, not philosophers, not theologians. Right? And while their opinions might have some credence, that's not their area. That's not their field. That's something apart from what they, what, are knowledgeable about. They might have some good insights into that. Maybe they can project their own philosophical thoughts about it. Doesn't mean they don't have a good opinion. But that's not their area. Once you start going outside of that, you sometimes falter a little bit. Not that to say you can't, by the way, because it's okay to have those opinions outside the area of expertise. But the point is in our own study, is how are we, what does that look like for us? And how are we going into this, you know? And of course, yeah, coming back to that, knowledge is valuable, but does not equate to wisdom, right? Wisdom can come from all sorts of places. Wisdom can come from what? The children around us. The simplest people we know, you know, that's just the one at work that has just, you know, they've lived their whole life. They've just, in terms of a lifetime of just incredible ups and downs, maybe their life wasn't perfect. Maybe they've had some struggles, but they've learned and began to understand the things in their life and how to, what, apply them in ways that have been, give us some profound insight. And that's why there's so much we can gain, of course, which is obvious, from our elders in our life, those older than us, and how much wisdom that they would have to share. And they may not have education credentials. They may not even have this or that. That doesn't matter. They're going to have insight and thoughts and perspectives that we can value for benefit from. Okay? All right. And then the last thing here on this perspective is we must take a posture of humility and teachability. We're never in a place where we can't learn. We shouldn't be. The more you learn, the more you learn, more you know, the more, no, yes, the more you realize what you don't know. Yeah, no, you're right. You're halfway there, Jeremiah. Yeah, you're halfway there. But that's, I mean, honest to goodness, and I probably is redundant. I've said this before, but you, honest to goodness, you, the more I read, more, and I read a lot of stuff. If I started preaching this from the pulpit or talking about it, your head would spin. You think Chad has lost his mind. And these are things that, honestly, I don't know if I would preach as gospel, but just things that I'm learning about, little nuanced, complex discussions about Scripture, about, you know, all sorts of theological issues, historical, you know, whatever, Scripture. And your mind goes like, you know. And this is coming, by the way, most of what I read is often comes from evangelical conservative scholars, you know, for, in academia. This isn't hardcore liberal, whatever, if you want to worry about that. But by the way, it's good to read the alternative too, because that's where you kind of understand where they're coming from. Do you spend a lot of time there? Probably not. But is it good to kind of understand the arguments? Yeah. But is it good to take a deep dive there? Eh, I don't know if it's necessary. But really know what you know, right? Dive into what you know. But anyway, we have to have a posture of humility and teachability. Even if you're just the smartest person in the room, there's always somebody smarter. Sorry. There always is. And there's always somebody who knows more. There's always somebody, right? So we have to be humble. We have to be teachable no matter where we're at. And I think they forget to tell college professors this quite often. You got to be humble. You got to be teachable regardless. All right. Okay, so finish up here. All right, focus point, Richard Foster. So new life-giving habits are formed in the renewal of our minds, and it only happens through applying those things that will transform it. New life-giving habits are formed in the renewal of our minds, Romans 12. And it only happens through applying those things that will transform it. So are you doing it? Are you studying? Are you trying to investigate and learn more? Are you trying to dive into the idea of atonement, let's say? That's just one word. And there's so many things we could study. But you have to apply it. You have to do it. So my question I'm going to ask for you is, what is it in your mind that's one of the, pick the hardest question you have about your Christian faith. What is it? Right? Think to yourself, just this rhetorical question. What is it? And find out more. Another thing is, the next time a grandchild or a child or a friend asks you a question, don't run away. Don't obfuscate. You know, don't dismiss. Don't ignore. Dive right into it. Especially if it's one you're just like, I have no idea. I'm not sure. That's a really good question. And if it comes from a grandchild or a friend or somebody, a young person, entertain it. Talk to them about it. Say, you know, I don't know, but let's figure this out together. Let's figure this out together. What did I say at the beginning? The number one thing that kids, not because of doubt, it's the doubt in their lives, because everyone faces doubt at times, but it's silence. It's silence. There's nothing's being said. It's not being talked about. Or they're being ignored or dismissed. Why even asking that? Trust your pastor. He knows what he's talking about on most days. We try to. Do we have all the answers? No. When I was at Open Bible Convention, I'll wrap up with this, just on this point. We're going through all our bylaws and different beliefs. When we rewrote several of those, just to fine-tune them, you know, some of our statements of faith in Open Bible. And I was, and of course now I'm, I think, getting older, a little bit more knowledgeable about some of these things. And as I was looking more closely at some of those, and by the way, a lot of the rewording was needed, and some of the past language was just kind of, it was older, right? So it just needed to be refined for, you know, just for understandability during these times. And but I'm looking at some of this stuff, and I'm like, boy, we need to fine-tune this here. We need to fine-tune that there. There should be a little more tweaking in terms of even belief statements. And this is from, and this is not a knocking Open Bible, because everything, I would say most of the statements are really pretty close and right on. But I always see there's some fine-tuning that could be done. And how much more in our own lives, right? Our statements of faith, how we understand what we believe. Is there some fine-tuning in your own life? What are the hard questions that you have? Don't ignore them. Don't run away from them. If you're getting, again, you're getting approached with hard questions, dive right in. Say, let's talk about it. I don't know where to go. I'm not sure, but I'm going to look it up. Or I'm going to find something and reach out to me. Of course, go where, you know, where you go is always tricky, because depending on the source, of course. But if you're unsure, always reach out to me, and I can maybe get you started in the right direction to help you that way, or Pastor Matt or Pastor Skyler. I mean, you follow me? You still with me? All right. This is such an important topic, as a spiritual discipline study must be a part. If we're going to see real transformation in our lives, it must be a regular part of our lives. Are you taking deep dive studies and listening to hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of things on the atonement? Probably not, right? And that, because I live and breathe that stuff, because I just enjoy it. I just naturally do it. So it's just easier for me. So I know that's not easy for everybody. But find something that you enjoy and you want to learn more about, or big questions you have, go for it. Don't shy away from it. Get some peers around you, somebody else in the church, and say, hey, let's talk about this. Talking to Karen this morning, and she's just gobbling up her latest, and I can't remember what it was. You're talking, you don't have to yell it out. But it was love hearing her just kind of heart to learn and to study and to grow more. And so I pray that we all have that, and find the Karens around you. And say, Karen, what are you studying right now? And she's like, oh, I'm going through this awesome book in this series. This is really cool, right? And then they can spur you on and learn more. Amen? All right, okay, you're still awake. That's good. All right, let's pray, and we'll close out this morning. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. God, I just thank you for the fact that It's when you think about study, and almost has a negative connotation, but when we really think about it, how powerful it is, how it can build the foundation of our lives in a way, in our faith, God, like unlike any other discipline, because it grows us in our understanding and our knowledge of who you are in history, and the meaning, God, of the events and the times and the places, God, that sometimes there's confusion on, you know, past events and trying to understand why this happened or why that happened, or did these events really happen? And God, as we jump in and dive and we study, our minds begin to be transformed and grow more understanding of who you are and the depth of your love for us, and how, God, that our faith is grounded on a solid footing. But through that, God, I know questions come up. Maybe doubts come up. Maybe we're like struggling. Wait a minute, I don't have a good answer for this. Or my son or my daughter or my niece, nephew, my granddaughters, my grandsons, they're asking me questions I don't know. I don't understand, and I'm not sure what to do with that. God, I pray everyone in here is facing those hard questions from their family or loved ones or friends or coworkers, that they wouldn't be afraid, but they would dive right in. Say, I don't know, but let's go on this journey together. Let's figure this out. Let's try to learn and understand more. Because the goal here isn't to avoid the hard questions, is to just jump right into them. Because we're not afraid. Because we know, God, that your word is true. God, we know you are trustworthy. And that as we seek after you, God, we will find you. Our hearts will be changed. Our minds will be changed. But we just have to give ourselves space and permission to do that and not be afraid of maybe some of the hard questions that might come up along the way. Because ultimately, as we search for those things, God, our hearts will be transformed. Our lives will be changed. And we'll have a greater depth of understanding. And so we're so grateful for this. God, we love you this morning. God, in all we do, I pray that we would just, as we pursue the next few weeks ahead of us, God, that we would take each of these disciplines that we're talking about and in some way or fashion begin to apply it to our life in big or small ways, whatever, God, you, wherever you lead us. Because if there's a particular discipline we need to grow in, let's dive into that wholeheartedly so it can change our lives. So God, again, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this family of believers. Just an incredible people. I'm so thankful for them. And God, be with Pastor Matt and Pastor Skyler and Thailand and Kevin. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Help them be productive in all that they're doing. God, we look forward to their return in a couple weeks where we get to hear all the amazing stories. We just thank you for this time. In your name, amen.